Up Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. You ever seen the back of a truck that carries toxic materials? Or even the back of a school bus will have a sign something like this: "Caution, this vehicle stops at all railroad crossings." Seen something like that, right? Well, I think this tendency of unexpected braking has caused a string of other bumper stickers that perhaps you've seen. So I thought of this one: "I brake for squirrels," right? That's a good thing to know. Someone's going to stop for a little squirrel in the middle of and endanger everybody else. At least they're warning us with this bumper sticker, right? I've seen some other crazy ones. "Caution, I brake for yard sales." Some of you, you know who you are, right? I'm not pointing anyone in particular. Unexpected braking. I saw this crazy one on the internet: "Caution, I brake for elves, fairies, gnomes, leprechauns, unicorns, dragons, and other invisible creatures that only I can see." and then there's the really obstinate one: "I brake for no one," right? Well, I think that these stickers, the bumper stickers, you know, while they're humorous, I think it does get at a point that what we're willing to throw the brakes on for tells us a lot about ourselves. And in today's story, Jesus does some unexpected braking. And so let's ponder together here from Mark chapter 10 what this reveals about him. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to preach from it. And God, I pray that your spirit would attend to it, that you would apply it to our lives. And Lord, that any work that's done in people's lives wouldn't be by eloquence or by might of man, Lord, but by your spirit. Lord, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I start out this passage, it occurs to me that Jesus was busy. If you look down at 46, verse 46a, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples," "and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd." So he had with him his disciples and a great crowd was following him. Have you ever known that you were going to be entering into a busy season in your life? I made a new friend this week, and I was talking with this friend, and he was telling me what was going on in his life. And he was telling me that he was getting ready to enter into one of these really busy seasons. He could see it coming, and he was asking for prayer. He was getting ready to take on a new responsibility that was going to require much of him, even though he had an already demanding schedule. And like I said, he was asking prayer. He could see that he was going to be busy, right? That things were going to get intense. And, I think if you've ever been able to look ahead in your life and see a difficult or busy season up ahead, I think if you could put yourself in those shoes this morning, it might help you to understand what was possibly going on in the heart and mind of our Savior as he is in Jericho, getting ready to leave the city and go up to Jerusalem, where he will live out the last week of his life. And I think to say that Jesus was busy was a bit of an understatement. We looked last week in our last passage at how Jesus has really set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. I talked about, in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would set his face towards his suffering like flint. That Hebrew word is just the word for a very hard rock. And what we know about flint is that it's so hard that when you strike steel up against it, it creates sparks. Right? The steel gives way, not the flint. And that's how Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, towards his suffering. And he's going there knowingly, he's going there willingly, he's going there determinedly, he's leading the way. the disciples were having to kind of walk briskly to catch up with him. And they're amazed by that. And so during this whole middle section of the Gospel of Mark, so chapters, kind of mid chapter 8 through here at the end of chapter 10, chapters 8 through 10, Jesus has been transitioning away from ministry in Galilee and the surrounding regions, and he's been on the way to Jerusalem. Through these past three chapters, he's been leaving Galilee and heading to Jerusalem to lay down his life. And he's been transitioning away from focusing and ministering to the crowd primarily, and he's turned his attention directly, squarely upon his disciples. And he's been teaching them about the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow him, what it was going to mean to go to Jerusalem, for that Jesus wasn't going there to receive a throne, but going there to receive a cross. And he was trying to reorient his own disciples about their values of and their ideas about what true discipleship was and what it meant to be great. And so here we are, we're at Jericho. Jericho is, if you know anything about it, is just northeast of Jerusalem. It's the last stop on the journey. One more stop and you'll be in Jerusalem. And so as I said, to say that Jesus was busy or that he had a lot on his mind would be a gross understatement. Now, notice that the text doesn't say that this story takes place as Jesus is arriving into Jericho. And the story doesn't take place even as Jesus is abiding in Jericho. But it says that it takes place as he is leaving Jericho to head up to Jerusalem. He's setting out on the final leg of his journey. And one thing you need to know about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is that it's a full day's walk. Okay, so you set out in the morning and you're going to be walking all day, but you can do it in a day. They refer to it as a day's journey away. And the other thing you need to know about this journey is that when you're in Jerusalem heading to Jericho, it's a pretty easy trip. But when you're in Jericho and you're heading to Jerusalem, it's not a real easy trip. And the reason why is because Jericho lies 840 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem lies up, you know, 3,500 feet above Jericho, up on top of a hill. It wasn't called a city on a hill for no reason. And so even though if you're traveling Jericho to Jerusalem, you were traveling southwest, you never really said, I'm going down to Jerusalem. You always said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, right? And so that's the kind of journey that lay before our Savior on this day when he sets out to go to Jerusalem. And we learn from the text that Jesus is surrounded by his 12 disciples, and he's also surrounded by an ever-increasing throng of pilgrims. And some of these pilgrims were no doubt part of Jesus' broader group of disciples, but you kind of get this idea from the text and from reading the other Gospels that the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, this crowd of pilgrims who are heading to Jerusalem for the Passover kind of snowballs. Right? Just kind of seem to come out of nowhere, and that just the crowd just grows and grows and grows. You know, at this last snowstorm that we had, I had the opportunity to make a snowman in my front yard. Some of you might have seen that. It was huge. The snow was really good packing snow because it wasn't real cold. And, you know, we were able to just roll, you know, start with a little ball and just keep rolling it. It just got bigger and bigger. And it got, you know, some of these snowballs got so big that I wasn't even able to pick it up to set it on top of the other one. And that's how I think of this crowd. You know, this crowd was good packing snow, right? And they were pilgriming to Jerusalem. They were excited. There was a sense of excitement. They were going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were going with this man who was doing all these incredible miracles, who was teaching these wonderful things, and who might even be the Messiah. What is going to happen? And so you could just sense the excitement and the purpose as they head out from Jericho on this day-long journey. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I head out on a journey, I tend to get into go mode, right? I want my car gassed up. I want my GPS programmed. I'm prayed up. I've got coffee in hand. I've gone to the restroom. And I don't want to stop for a while, okay? You know, that's just kind of the way I am. I want to go. I want to get there. I want to get out of town before we even think about stopping at McDonald's, right? So I don't know. This is me just reading. This is just me here. But I just wonder if for these pilgrims setting out for Jerusalem, if they might be in a similar go mode. This is a travel day. This isn't a ministry. This isn't a day for healing or stopping or being distracted or interrupted in any way. And in the midst of that, as they're setting out, leaving the city, someone interrupts them. Look at the rest of verse 46 here. It says, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus is an Aramaic name, and it's a name that simply means son of Timaeus. Can you imagine if that was your name? Bar means son, and Timaeus means Timaeus. And so you can tell that Mark is writing to a Greek audience here that may not know Aramaic. He explains what the name means. And we learn a couple of things about Bartimaeus here. He wasn't an outstanding or special person in any way other than the fact that he was probably well known for sitting outside of Jericho. You probably recognized him as a bit of a landmark of the landscape of Jericho. But we learned two key things about Bartimaeus. One, his blindness had impoverished him. Right? So he had a disability, and this disability had turned him into a beggar. Right? And the second thing that we learn about Bartimaeus is that this state of being a blind beggar had marginalized him. He was literally in the margins of the road as this great throng of people was passing by. That was literal and quite symbolic of where he was in life and how he was viewed. And so we can gather here that Bartimaeus, he hears, it says, the text says that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And he must have heard of Jesus before because he immediately begins to cry out. He's crying out for mercy. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, let's examine this cry just a little bit. We see here that Bartimaeus believes that Jesus is the son of David. Right? That takes some faith. In fact, referring to Jesus as the son of David was really more openly calling him the Christ than even Jesus would call himself. Jesus was walking around calling himself the son of man, which I've told you again and again, comes from Daniel chapter 7. It's kind of an obscure reference to the Christ. But to call Jesus the son of David, that was like a bombshell, right? So Bartimaeus, he exhibits some faith here, calling Jesus the son of David in the midst of a big, huge crowd like this, boldly. And by the way, I think it's an interesting side note that Jesus never corrects him. And so Bartimaeus, though he's blind, I think he sees better by faith who Jesus is than most sighted people on that road that day. And so first, Bartimaeus, he believes that Jesus is the promised Christ. And secondly, we see that Bartimaeus believes that Jesus is both powerful and merciful. Right? To call out to someone in a crowd like that, to make a scene, you have to believe that this person is both willing and able to do something about your condition, and Bartimaeus did. He reasoned that Jesus is merciful enough to do something for him. even for a marginalized beggar like himself. And so Bartimaeus was in great need, but he was crying out to the only one that he could think of, the only person left that he could think of who could do something about that need. And thirdly, we see that Bartimaeus demonstrates perseverance, doesn't he? Because the crowd, they try to shush him. And we really don't know the motives of why the crowd was shushing him. I gave you kind of my theory that maybe because this was a travel day, right? Or maybe it was just because Bartimaeus was deemed unworthy in some way. Oh, don't embarrass our city. Be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. And so it occurs to me that this is a real-life Good Samaritan parable. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Mark doesn't record it in his gospel, but the Gospel of Luke does. In that parable, Jesus tells a story of a man going out on the Jericho road, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the man gets robbed and stripped and beaten and left for dead. And while the man is laying there on the side of the road, who should pass by him but a priest? And the priest sees him and he passes by on the other side of the road. And who should come along next but a Levite? You think surely the Levite will stop? No. The Levite goes by on the other side of the road. And who should come along next but a Samaritan? An enemy of most Israelites, hated. And the Samaritan, he crosses racial boundaries. He crosses social economic barriers, and he goes to this man and he shows him neighbor love. And Jesus asks the person who brought up this situation, which one of these men was a neighbor to this guy? And the guy responds, well, the one who had mercy. And Jesus said, well, go and do likewise. And so here we have a real-life Good Samaritan parable playing out before our very eyes. We get a chance to see if Jesus just preaches something or if he actually follows his own teaching. What is Jesus going to do? Jesus stops. Jesus stops. He stops. Jesus stops. Behold the mercy of our God. With all that Jesus had on his plate, with all that he had on his mind to accomplish that day, Jesus, wrapped in frail humanity, stops. Now, so often when we preach or we teach this story about Bartimaeus, we make Bartimaeus the focus of the story. The reason we do this is because Bartimaeus really is a great paradigm for faith, isn't he? He saw who Jesus was. He saw his need. He exercised perseverance. He cried out to Jesus. But at the end of the day, Bartimaeus is not the focus of the story. Jesus is. Jesus doesn't stop because of what is in this man, Bartimaeus. Jesus stops because of what is in Jesus, in himself. He is full of mercy. That was a quote by Paul Tripp, by the way. And furthermore, let me tell you, you don't find, if you're looking for faith, faith is one of those things that you don't find by looking for it. You don't find faith by even necessarily gazing at an example of faith and chasing after it. You find faith by looking long and hard at him who is faithful, right? By looking at Jesus. That's how Bartimaeus found faith. He found faith by hearing of Jesus and seeing him and hearing what he's done and crying out to him. By looking at the object of your faith. Bartimaeus was just an ordinary man with a disability, and that disability had humbled him and had put him in touch with his desperate need. The kingdom of heaven, James Edwards says, is not for the well-meaning but for the desperate. And I think you too will find this kind of faith when you realize that you too have a great need. And when you look up and you behold the character and the mercy of our God. Behold the mercy of God who stops for an ordinary blind man who dares to interrupt his important and final journey to Jerusalem. Jesus is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He is good. You believe that? I was kind of weak. You believe that? Amen? Amen. Paul Tripp said, "You will never pray a prayer of need to your Messiah that he will receive as an interruption." You will never pray a prayer of need to your Messiah that he will receive as an interruption. Jesus stops for ordinary people like you and me who pray to him with our needs. Jesus stops. And so, after Jesus has stopped, he tells the crowd, "Call Bartimaeus to me. Bring him here." And so suddenly this crowd, they flip-flop. They were shushing him, and now they're cheering him and encouraging him, saying, "Take heart, get up, Jesus is calling you." And I imagine it to be a chilly spring morning, because it says that Bartimaeus is wrapped in a cloak. And when Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is calling him, he throws his cloak off, and he springs up, and he stumbles his way into the very presence of Jesus. And Jesus asks him this question: "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, surely it was obvious to Jesus and to everyone present what this man's need was, but Jesus interacts with Bartimaeus as a person, not a problem to be fixed. In response to this question, Bartimaeus, he looks at Jesus and he uses the reverential term. He doesn't just say rabbi, teacher. He says Rabboni. It's the more reverential form of that word. And he says, "Rabboni, I want to see." And so compare this now to James and John, who we looked at last week, who came to Jesus with their mother and said, "Jesus, we want a blank check for whatever we ask. We want you to give it to us." And Jesus said the exact same thing. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then James and John go on to ask for greatness. They go on to ask for significance. They go on to ask for glory for themselves. And look at what they got. They got a rebuke. But here's this blind, marginalized beggar who is asked the same exact question: "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" How would you love to have an audience with God and for him to ask you that? What do you want me to do for you? What would you ask for? Bartimaeus, in humble trust, asks not for wealth, not for power or success, but only for sight. He asks not to be superhuman, but simply human. For the well, normalcy may seem the bare minimum, but for the ill and troubled, normalcy is God's greatest gift. It was a quote by James Edwards. So imagine what it must have been like here for Bartimaeus when Jesus turns to him and he says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The text says that immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and he followed Jesus along the way. Wow. And can you imagine what that would have been like? Imagine how overwhelming it would have been for 1 minute to be in complete darkness and to never have seen the sky or the grass or the trees or the people you know and love. And then by the end of Jesus' sentence, boom, you can see all things, 20/20 vision. Right? I don't know that for sure, but I'm guessing that the Creator can, when he heals, I think he heals completely. And imagine how it was for Bartimaeus here as he looked around and saw for the first time not only the crowd, not only the city and all these different things, but he saw the face of Jesus first. And I really think this is one area that a blind Christian has an advantage over us in, one of many maybe. The first face that they shall see is the face of Jesus, their Savior. And I really think that Bartimaeus, it says he gets up and he follows Jesus along the way. He was a man that had nothing to lose. He had gained everything in Jesus' gift, and he just immediately, without even asking, just follows him on the road up to Jerusalem. He becomes a disciple. And I personally think that Bartimaeus must have become a long-lasting disciple, because this is the only person who's healed in the Gospel of Mark, who Mark actually gives us his name. Do you know that? Everybody else who's healed in the gospel is just a child or a man or whatever, but here we receive Bartimaeus' name. And I believe that Bartimaeus must have gone on to be known in the early church, someone that Mark could refer to by name. And so this blind beggar with nothing to lose and everything to gain in the face of Jesus becomes for us a paradigm of faith and of discipleship. So, oops, just close that off. So let us never forget that spiritually speaking, we are nothing more than blind beggars seeking mercy from God. And so Mark brings to an end here this middle section of the gospel focused on discipleship with another healing of a blind man. I don't know if you remember when we first started this section, back in chapter 8, verse 22, there's another story of Jesus healing somebody in a place called Bethsaida. And these two healing of blind men stories serve as like bookends on this section of Scripture. Men who come to Jesus humbly and needy and desperate for vision and receive their sight. And in between, you have all these stories of the disciples acting like blind men, not getting it. Right? And so Mark, I don't want to say that Mark rearranged things in this way, but this is just the way it unfolded in history, but Mark highlights these two healings. I mean, Jesus did so many miracles, right? And yet he highlights these two healing of blind men stories to just frame off this portion of Scripture. And so next week, we'll move into the last part of the gospel that will kick off Jesus' final week of his life. But before we do, let's pause here and let's never forget that spiritually speaking, we are nothing more than blind beggars seeking sight from the God of all mercy. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan and really our own sinfulness blinds us. It blinds us. We are spiritually blind. We come into this world spiritually blinded by our sin, by the world, by Satan, in such a way that we cannot see God. And happy are you if you are like Bartimaeus and you realize your spiritual need for sight. Do you feel like you're groping around in the dark, searching for truth? I've been amazed at just in our culture, I think postmodernism, this idea that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. I think we're seeing more and more fruit of that. So we have fake news and, you know, people declaring that this is truth, and then other people saying, no, this is truth, and this group saying facts matter, and this other group says, well, my facts matter too. Right? We all have our facts. Right? We have our own truth. And all you have to do is stand up and declare your truth. We live in a culture that is groping for answers, groping for truth. I just want to say that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by you today through the preaching of his word, of the gospel here. Look at how merciful he is. Won't you call out to him for mercy? He will open your eyes to the truth. And the first face your spiritual eyes will see is Jesus. What about those who are here this morning and they say that, you might say, I'm in a circumstance right now that makes my heart cry out to God for mercy. And I would say to you, don't give up. Learn from this passage, be encouraged from this passage not to lose heart. Jesus does not receive a prayer for mercy as an interruption. If I could say it this way, Jesus breaks for mercy. We know that about him. And I can't guarantee that God is going to step into your situation and pull that circumstance that's pushing you down in your life and take it away. I can't promise that. He might. He's able to do that. But I want you to know this morning and to focus on the fact that Jesus is merciful. And that, like I said, you are not interrupting him. You are not inconveniencing him in some way. He hears your voice in the crowd. You are not forgotten. And I do believe that knowing that God on high has heard you, it helps. Even if he has not yet taken away your circumstances, it helps to know that the Almighty God, he cares, he is merciful, and that he has heard your cry. Just this morning, I read a psalm a day. I'm in Psalm 116. I came across this psalm. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. God has heard your cry for mercy. So be encouraged. Don't lose heart. Keep crying out to him. One day he will take away every tear, every reason for sadness, every sickness, every disability will be wiped away. So take heart and know that he hears and that he cares. And lastly, have you been shown great mercy by our God on high? If Jesus has stopped for you, then God help us to stop and show mercy to others. I'm a fast walker. I was walking with Jesse just this week, and I realized I was walking. And I was in my long stride. Got it from my dad. My dad does that too. I can be focused on a task and phew, I don't want to stop. But God help us all to hear the cry for mercy around us. It's so easy to pretend like we don't hear or to look the other way. But it's the one who stops and actually shows love, who truly loves his neighbor. And so God, help us to do that too. And God, forgive us for the times that we have not. Let's pray.